Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We've just returned from a holiday in Europe, on the continent, in Belgium and the Netherlands and in Germany. And I was struck while we were, especially in Belgium, but to some degree in the Netherlands, by the blatant display of the human body in statue form throughout the country. It was a good trip, but the shocking nature of the things that they would have in public squares and in full view of small eyes was a bit disconcerting. And it reminded me of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and the way that it had turned from God in the days leading up to the days of Jeremiah, but especially in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. And I thought it would be good to reflect upon what the Lord was doing to Jerusalem and to Judah because of their sin, and also to look towards the hope that God gives, in the form of His Son, and even here as Jeremiah the prophet speaks of God's mercy in the midst of so much difficulty. It is always prudent to look back, to look back and see where we've come from, what has led us to the place where we are, so that we can learn from it. But it is important in the same hand to look forward and not dwell on the past, to learn from the past and then move into the future, learning those lessons. There are many that never look back and never learn those lessons. And there are those that will look back and focus and never look ahead at what's coming the next day. And here we'll see Jeremiah will be looking back at the cause of the circumstances that he and Israel or Judah are in, but then we'll also look forward into what's coming. So Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's called the weeping prophet by most scholars, by most theologians, and this book of Lamentations can be considered the ultimate expression of his sorrow, of his consternation regarding the people. So one question to ask is, why was he sorrowful? Well, he was sorrowful because he was called by God to be a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem for 40 years. And he was told by God that he was going to go and he was going to send a message, but that the people would not listen, that the people would not hear. And God told him that he was going to go and preach for 40 years and see no results. That would be a difficult thing to do. To know that no matter what he does, he has to declare God's word and see no fruit. He prophesied concerning the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. This is where he's from. He's from Judah, and he moves to Jerusalem. And these are the places that God has chosen for His Word up to this point. And you think about how difficult it would have been to tell all of the people that Judah and Jerusalem were going to be destroyed. Not only that Judah and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, but that the temple where God had placed His name so many years ago, when Solomon built it, was going to be destroyed as well. Because of this, because of the words that God was giving him to prophesy, the people, the average person that was in the town, in the city, the priests, the elders, the king, all wanted to kill Jeremiah. All wanted him dead. They hated his preaching. They disliked him so much because of what he was saying, that they would rather have seen him dead than to continue to hear him. There were a couple of times in his life that his life looked to be over, but God rescued him out of that And actually, one of the times was in a pit where he thought he was going to be was going to die, and God rescues him for the sole purpose to continue to preach to those who put him there, knowing that they were not going to turn from their wickedness. And he lives, this is the really difficult part for him, he lives to see the prophecies fulfilled. It's not one of those things where a prophet comes and he says, 100 years from now this is going to happen, or 500 years from now this is going to happen. Jeremiah says this is going to happen because of your sin, and it happens in his day. He sees the difficulties when the king of Babylon comes in and destroys the cities of Judah and surrounds Jerusalem and lays siege to it, and the difficulties that go on because of the famine that's come into the city because of it. He sees the best of the nation carried away, Daniel. And Daniel and his friends are carried out of the city. He sees the strong struck down by famine and the sword. There's hunger, there's disease rampant within the city. So much so that women eat their infants because there's no other food to have. That's what he sees take place. He sees Jerusalem's walls knocked down. He sees the temple taken apart, its treasures looted and carried off to Babylon. And still no one listens. He is kept with the people instead of being carried to Babylon. And he then is carried away to Egypt with the remnant of the people because they have rebelled against the king of Babylon. And you think about all of these things that he has to go through, knowing that God is with him, that God is preserving him, and yet that people aren't listening amongst their sin. In verses 1 through 20, I'm going to read these, and you can see from what he's saying the anguish that he goes through. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot past prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me." That is a lamentation. That is a cry out. Now, of course, his teeth were not broken. He was not physically injured by those things that were taking place, but he was hedged in. God was not allowing him to leave. God was not allowing him to leave Judah or Jerusalem. God was telling him he had to remain there and preach and tell the people what was going to happen. And the bitterness that was coming from the people, even though he was doing exactly what the Lord asked him to do. You think about the wickedness that he was surrounded by. These people were not worshiping Jehovah. They were worshiping the false gods that surrounded them, the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. They were making their children pass through the fire. They were sacrificing their children to these false gods. And he sees these things go on, and he's pleading with the people to stop and to turn to God, because God is going to judge their sin, and they do not listen. And you think about those things that the laws that are constantly passed in this land and the lands of Europe, and the things that they put on display, and you see how displeasing it would be to God to do those types of things. And yet people don't listen. They don't want to hear. They don't want any morals. They don't want to hear that God is not pleased by those actions. They want to go on in their sin. In fact, sin is no longer seen as sin. It's lifted up and said, this is good. That these things that were considered sin for so long are now good things to do. And that those that preach Christ and those that preach the Bible, they're not tolerant. And they're not accepting. And they say that these things are wrong and they're not wrong. And because of that, good is made to be evil. And evil is made to be good. It's one of those things that you need to look at where Jeremiah was to understand how difficult a place he was in, and yet he was not without hope. He was not without comfort. All of those circumstances that were affecting him and pushing down upon him. There was one point that he was thrown into a pit, and he was sunk into the mud at the bottom of the pit, and they did that on purpose so that he would die. And they threw him in there so that no one could say, well, you killed him. No, we just put him in prison. But he was rescued out of that pit. But it wasn't immediate rescue. He was in there for days. And you think about the difficulty and the anguish that he was going through. Knowing exactly what was going to happen, that God was going to judge Jerusalem. He was going to judge Judah exactly as he said he was going to do. And that Jeremiah could do nothing about it. And yet, we see verse 21, a change. There's something else that's taking place within the soul of Jeremiah. He says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now he's not recalling the difficulties that he went through. That's not what he's recalling to his mind, that's why he has hope. No, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is a wonderful Lord. It's reminiscent in this book of Lamentations. Sometimes if you read through the book of Psalms, you'll go through and you'll see David crying out because of the oppression of his enemies. But then as he's crying out and he's so upset, but by the end of the psalm, he's singing praises unto God, and his enemies mean nothing to him. I get the same impression here from Jeremiah. Here he is, he's hedged in, he can't get out. He feels like he's been attacked his entire life because he was a young boy when God called him out, and he was just a youth. He was probably about 13 or 14 years old when he started to prophesy. And he did it for 40 years. It's his whole life. He's prophesying his whole life. And they're not listening. And yet he understands that God is merciful. That God is compassionate. He realizes that if he had gotten what he deserved, if the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem would have gotten what they deserved, they would have been sent to hell immediately. They would have been just destroyed. They would have been killed and sent to hell with no mercy, with no compassion. And yet we read stories of people like Daniel and his three friends. We read stories of Ezekiel, of those that were carried into captivity, that were not killed because of the slaughters that took place. And God is merciful. His compassions fail not. How is it possible that his compassions fail not? Verse 23, they are new every morning. Every single morning. Do you know what a day holds? I don't know what a day holds. We have plans. We make plans that we're going to do such and such. Jennifer's going to be flying to Philadelphia on Tuesday. That's the plan. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next day holds. But we know this. The sun will rise in the morning. It may be cloudy. It may be rainy. But the sun is shining above those clouds. Why? Because God's mercy doesn't fail. God's compassions do not fail. They're new every morning. You may see a sunrise that you never saw before. You may see a sunset that you never saw before. God is merciful and compassionate. Great is his faithfulness. See, that's what it all depends upon. People so often think about God and they think, I have to be faithful to God. Well, we're all sinners. We all fail. But great is his faithfulness. He doesn't fail. He makes a promise and he's going to follow through on the promise. And one of the things that Jeremiah could understand, he's going to follow through on the promise because he's told him he's going to destroy Jerusalem. And he did it. He told him he's going to destroy the temple. And he did it. He's faithful to what he says he's going to do. If he says he's going to forgive sinners through the blood of Christ, he's going to forgive sinners through the blood of Christ. If he says those that do not believe are going to go to hell, those that do not believe are going to go to hell. Great is his faithfulness. And yet he sits here and he says, God has brought me through it. God has brought me through those difficult times for his purposes. He's faithful. Sometimes we wish the difficulties would be taken away. Sometimes God removes the problem, or sometimes God takes us through the problem. You think of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. There were times that Jesus calms the storm and brings them into the safe harbor. There were times that Jesus takes them through the storm and brings them into the safe harbor. We're never guaranteed that a problem will be taken away, but we're guaranteed that God is faithful. That whether it's taken away or we have to go through it, He still is watching over us if we trust Him. God teaches us about that faithfulness through tribulation, through who He is, through His promises. And this is how Jeremiah learns it. He learns it in a crucible, where he's learning it through testing of fire and tribulation. And he recognizes that God is faithful, so that he can pen these words, "Great is thy faithfulness," which is what the hymn that we sang was based upon. No matter how we have failed the Lord, He's faithful. And Jeremiah resolves something because of that. Jeremiah resolves what he's going to do in the future because he recognizes God's faithfulness. Because he recognizes that God is merciful and that He's compassionate each and every day. He says in verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should have both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You know, you think about this, here he is, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." The Lord's my portion. Therefore will I hope in Him. If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? And what does it matter if they're against you? It doesn't matter if it's the king. It doesn't matter if it's the government. It doesn't matter if it's everybody in the city. What difference does it make if the Lord is for you? If the Lord is on your side, what is He going to withhold? Now, He may withhold wonderful physical circumstances in this life, but He's doing it for a reason. There is no way to learn God's faithfulness unless you trust Him, and unless you trust Him through the difficulties. And if you're going to learn God's faithfulness, you have to go through difficulties to be able to trust Him through those things. How can you trust someone that you don't need to trust? So He brings difficulties to our lives. He says, "The Lord is my portion. I will hope in Him." Your past should give you hope for your future. If you are a Christian, you should be able to look back on what God has done for you, learn from the mistakes you've made, and look to your future knowing that Christ is there for you, is faithful for you. If you're not a Christian, you should be able to look back and say, "I have messed up tremendously in my life. I'm a sinner. And yet God has still been merciful to me. God has still been gracious to me because I'm still walking this earth. I'm still living a life." And that should cause you to turn to Him. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. "He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him." To wait on the Lord, to seek Him, to look to Him. How do you do that? Well, you do that through the yoke of tribulation. You don't do it by standing still. You live a life. And God brings things into your life to teach you about Him. He talks about the yoke and in the youth. Well, that's when we're younger and we're stronger and we can do greater physical things. And He's saying, this is the time that we should be learning about God. And learning that we are not as great as we think we are. We're not all that we're cracked up to be in our own minds. Too often we do that. We think we're something fantastic. No, God is the fantastic one. He is the one that can do all things. And if He may, He chooses to use earthen vessels such as us. It trains us for the walk with God because it humbles us. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because He hath borne it upon Him. He putteth His mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. Because He recognizes the hope's not in Himself. So many people will teach today that the hope is within. That you've got it within you to raise yourself up. There was a friend of ours in Kentucky that was always shocked because of my life story. Because I grew up in poverty with a difficult home. And they said, oh, you've pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Look how good you've done. I haven't done anything. It's the Lord who's been merciful to me. It's the Lord who's been gracious to me. It's the Lord who's been faithful when I haven't been. That's who's done these things. It humbles us to look back and see how the Lord has worked when we've failed. You look at this man in verse 30. This is very reminiscent of what Jesus says. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. It's turn the other cheek. This is not, Jesus isn't teaching something new. These are the things of God throughout history. And here, what is it? It's humbling to be laughed at. It's humbling to be hit upon. It's humbling to be littled. But those things ought to teach us that we don't have the strength all the time. That we don't have the power all the time. That very often we don't have the power at all. Or the strength at all. And it ought to teach us to turn to the one who does. Because great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Why? Because the Lord will not cast off forever. Those tribulations will one day come to an end. They'll come to a stop at some point. I can never tell you when they are. I've wished many a year that my headaches would stop. That the tribulation, for whatever reason that I'm going through it, that the Lord would see fit that, okay, He's had enough. He's gotten through this test or trial, whether He's failed it or succeeded, but I'm going to stop it now and allow Him to go throughout His life without those headaches. I've wished for that and hoped for that and prayed for that and it still hasn't come. But I know that one day it will, whether it's in this life or the next. I know that I'll stand before Him and I won't have a headache anymore. I'll never have a headache again. That's what I look forward to. Because the Lord will not cast off forever if you trust Him. If you believe Him. If you follow Him. Because He certainly cast off those in Jerusalem. He certainly cast off the king. He certainly cast off those that were turning away from Him and seeking Baal and these other false gods. But He didn't cast off Jeremiah. He didn't cast off Daniel and Ezekiel and Azariah, Mishael and Hananiah. No, He didn't cast those off. Why? Because they trusted God. They trusted Jehovah. That He was going to bring them through. And that's exactly what He did. The Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You know, you think about who the Lord is. This is who He is. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He is faithful. That's who Jeremiah knows Him as. That's who Job knew Him as. Job could sit there and say, if he slay me, yet will I trust Him. It doesn't matter what He does to me, I'm going to trust Him. It doesn't matter what the person down the street says. It doesn't matter what my own sibling says. My brother may think I'm a fool. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to seek His face. I'm going to look to Christ. Because His mercies never fail. His compassion never fails. He's faithful. And I can say great is His faithfulness. Just as Jeremiah did. If you are a Christian and you are bowed under a load of tribulation or trial, you can look back on other tribulations He has brought you through. He's brought you faithfully through. He's helped you when you couldn't help yourself. He's given you strength when you didn't have it. He'll take you out of the tribulation one way or another. Whether you get restored to what you should be in your mind, or one day He'll take you out of this body. The tribulation will be over. It will be small and fleeting because you can trust Him. You have eternity with Him because He's faithful. He's faithful to what He said. He's faithful to say that those that trust Him, those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Not will have. They have it. I have eternal life right now. It's mine. I possess it because of His faithfulness, not because of mine. Look to the past. Learn from it. Learn that God is faithful. Learn that God is merciful. And then look to the future. And walk in Him in trusting, in faithfulness, and looking to Him for guidance and strength. But if you do not know the Lord, if you have not come to Him and for forgiveness through the blood of Christ, look at your life and see how God has been merciful. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines for each one of us. There are things that God has done to bless you, even though you may not give Him the credit. Learn from the mistakes you've made. Learn from the yoke that you've been under. Learn from the difficulties that you've placed yourself in, just as Lot placed himself in so many difficulties. And turn to Him. Turn to Christ and see how faithful He is. Put Him to the test and see if He's faithful. He's never been proven otherwise. He never will be proven otherwise because He is Almighty God. Trust Him, for His word never fails. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Whatever the lands around us are doing, that's what God calls us to. That's what God calls us to. Just as He called Jeremiah in the midst of a sinful generation, and He was taking away the nation of Israel. He was taking away the inheritance of Israel, of the land, of Jerusalem, of the temple. He was taking that all away. And yet Jeremiah could sit there and say, "Great is thy faithfulness." Can you say that? Can you claim that God is faithful to you? In the midst of a perverse generation, in the midst of sin that is blatant as it wants to get. There have been periods throughout history where people will say, "Well, this is the worst it's ever been." You can study history and you can find times that it may have been worse. But whatever it is, whatever society is doing around you, can you say that God is faithful to you? Can you say that He is your portion? Can you say that you have a relationship with Him? The only way to do so is through Jesus Christ and His blood. And so we point you to Him.